Please open your Bibles with me at Genesis chapter 40 as we continue our study through the life of Joseph, turning this morning to his experience in prison with the cupbearer and the baker. Genesis chapter 40, reading from verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and I saw in the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. May God bless to us his word. There is a word which is in much use in our society today. It is the word victim. Victim. We only have to open our newspapers or switch on our television and read and watch some of the documentaries to see the many examples there are in the world of victims. Or we can cast our mind back to the events of Lockerbie and Dunblane, and more recently in the Yemen with the hostages being taken at force, to see the many victims there are in this world and in society. And what links these victims together is that they have suffered evil mistreatment at the hands of others. But we can also apply that word victim to a kind of lesser mistreatment. Not those who have been treated in such horrific ways as the victims of Dunblane and Lockerbie or even the Yemen, but those who have gone through different kinds of victimization and mistreatment. I doubt if there is any in this building this morning who doesn't know what it is to become a victim in some way or another. I know that some of you have become a victim of the economic pressures in our society. You have lost your job, or you're about to lose your job. You have been made redundant. You are a victim of the economy, if you like. I know that many of you have experienced mistreatment in the workplace, where you have been victimized for no reason whatsoever. I know that many of you have experienced mistreatment in the family. I know that some of you have become victims of crime, victims of gossip. We know that often our children become victims through the tendency there is in so many schools for bullying. We know that often Christians become victims for their faith. They are persecuted or ridiculed at home or at work or wherever they find themselves for their faith. There is victims of this fallen world. We would only have to speak to Hugh and Maureen McKenna, and they would be able to tell us of the victims of this fallen world. They meet with them every night in the streets. And in that sense, we are all victims. We have all experienced what it is to become a victim in a fallen world. And if this chapter teaches us anything, it teaches us that Joseph knew what it was to become a victim. He knew what it was to be victimized, to be mistreated. He knew what it was to be the innocent focus of mistreatment. We only have to look over his past life to see that. He experienced the abuse of his brothers, those who should have cared and loved for him, loved him the most. What did they do? They stripped him of his robe. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. He knew what it was to become the victim of lies at the hands of Potiphar's wife. We heard about that last week. She desired Joseph, and because he was a faithful servant of God and resisted her desires, she spread lies about him. And these lies ended up in Joseph's imprisonment. And Joseph himself sums up the victimization he has experienced, you notice, in verse 15. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. He is a victim. I've done nothing to deserve this, says Joseph, but look at what is happening to me. And even in this prison, he is about to experience what it is to become a victim yet again, a victim of the bad memory at best, or apathy at worst, of the cupbearer. This cupbearer who came to him with his dream, as we were saying to the children. Joseph interpreted his dream very favorably for him. And he said to him in verse 14, when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. But as the time and the days and the weeks and the months passed by, it must have gradually dawned on Joseph that yet again he was the victim. The victim of apathy or the bad memory of the cupbearer. Because we read in verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And the first verse of chapter 41 begins with the words, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph was to lie in this rotting prison cell for a further 2 full years, 2 long years, 2 years when the days would seem like years. wondering when the door would open and he would experience freedom again. Now I wonder how we would have reacted, how you would have reacted to that kind of mistreatment. Would we have become, would you have become hard and bitter and venomous? Would the chief occupation of your mind be, how can I get revenge for this mistreatment that I have suffered? Would that occupy all your thoughts, what you would do to the chief cupbearer? What you would do to Potiphar's wife? What you would do to your brothers who caused all of this? What you would like to do to Pharaoh? Would that eat away at your heart and mind because you had suffered mistreatment? Is that the way we would react, in all honesty? Well, if it is that we want to get even and wreak revenge, then we will surely find, as Chuck Swindle puts it in his commentary, that we will feel the restricting confinement of that attitude. It binds us until we are held hostage by it, unable to be free, unable to live an enjoyable life. And what he is saying there, and what the life of Joseph is teaching us here, is that when we become bitter and venomous, and after revenge, when we have experienced mistreatment, then we become victims of our own minds and thoughts and sinful ways. We begin to victimize ourselves because of our victimization that we have received at the hands of others. And if the life of Joseph teaches us anything, it teaches us that there is another way to react to mistreatment. There is another way to react to victimization. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how does God want us to react when we experience this kind of thing in our workplace or wherever? How does God want me to react? What attitude does God want me to have in this situation when I'm being victimized? And for the answer, we could turn to those incredible and in some ways hard to swallow words, but words that we need to swallow if we're Christians. Those words of 1 Peter 2:20. What credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you who do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now maybe you'll need to read that again to take the full force of what Holy Scripture is saying to us. You do wrong and you're punished, you're victimized, there's no credit in that. You deserve it, almost Scripture saying. You do right, and you are still persecuted, you are still punished. This, and you endure it, this finds favor with God. Now what an extraordinary thing for Holy Scripture to say. It goes against all the feelings of natural justice that we have in this world, doesn't it? It goes against the grain. It goes against this world thinks about the way this world thinks about things. If you do wrong, you deserve it, but if you do right and endure it, that is credit to you. That finds favor with God. This world would say, no, you've got to stand up against it. You've got to stand up for your right not to experience this. But God says, if you experience suffering for doing good, it's a credit. It finds favor with me. Now, why is this? Why does God say this to us in his word? Well, I believe that God wants us to live a holy life, a right life, a Christ-like life as his people, no matter what our circumstances may be, despite our circumstances. The life of Joseph is teaching us this. This man lived a godly life despite experiencing mistreatment and victimization that you and I will probably never experience. And what God is saying to us here is that there is no excuse whatsoever for bitterness and resentment and revenge. And the supreme example of that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That chapter in 1 Peter goes on to point to Jesus Christ as the one we are to follow. 1 Peter 2:21, to this, to enduring suffering for doing good, you were called. It's part of the package of being a Christian. You were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, we need to pause there and consider, was there ever anyone who experienced such abuse as our Lord Jesus Christ? Was there ever such a victim of mistreatment? Was there ever somebody who did not deserve the least of mistreatment and received the worst of mistreatment than our Lord Jesus Christ? And did we find the Lord Jesus Christ becoming angry, becoming bitter and resentful, seeking revenge? Saying, one day I'll get them for this. No, we read in 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And he endured this mistreatment. And the question is, why did he endure this mistreatment? He endured this mistreatment because he knew that God was working his purposes out, even in this mistreatment, even in this pain and suffering. God was working his purposes out, and his purpose was to bring a people to himself through the suffering, through the pain, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was bringing a people to himself. You know, people looking at the cross would have said, what a defeat for this man who claimed to be the Son of God. We have finally done away with him. We have put him to death. That is the end of it. And they had no idea that what was happening at the cross, what seemed as the atheist philosopher said, Bertrand Russell, what was happening at these pathetic gallows, as he calls them, was that the power of God was being displayed in all its glory. That God was purchasing for himself a people through the pain and suffering and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the life of Joseph teaches us anything, it teaches us that there is no experience, there is no mistreatment or victimization, there is no pain or agony that we can go through that God cannot use for his purpose. Either his purpose to teach us something or his purpose to help others, and his general purpose to bring glory to his own name. And we see that here in Genesis chapter 40, where I think the first lesson that we learn is that God is with us in our experiences of mistreatment. He is with us in our dungeon experiences. He is with us in our suffering. Maybe as you go through days or have gone through days when you've experienced this kind of suffering, you've said to yourself, where is God in all of this? You've gone through days of great difficulty and darkness. Where is God? Does he care? Any of you who have been to America, and I haven't myself, just read about this, there is a famous cartoon called Ziggy. And one of the cartoons finds Ziggy going through a very difficult experience, going through days of hardness. And he's standing, looking up to God. And the caption reads, have I been put on hold forever? Have I been put on hold for the rest of my life? Do you sometimes feel like that when you're going through difficult days? Does God hear me? Has he put me on hold for the rest of my life? Is that the way we feel at times? Excuse me. In our dungeon experience, God is not with us. But here the life of Joseph teaches us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us in the dungeon experience. Remember, we thought about that last week in chapter 39, verse 20b. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was in prison. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Lord was right there in prison with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. The warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, but because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Not only did the Lord comfort Joseph in his dungeon experience as he gathered around him and supported him and encouraged him. God was also teaching Joseph many things. God was teaching Joseph and preparing him for service. And that comfort and that teaching and that provision of God is not denied to us who are his children. He says to us, when you go through these experiences, when you go through the deep water, I will be with you. No matter where you go, he says, even when you go out to evangelize this world, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, to baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I will be with you even until the end of the age. He is not a distant landlord. He is present with us. And God was teaching Joseph so much here. Joseph was learning. You notice what Joseph was doing? He was responsible for others in the prison. He was put in charge of them. Their needs was what he had to provide for. His responsibility was to look after them. What was God doing here? He was, of course, teaching Joseph through this dungeon experience how to be a leader of men, how to provide for the needs of other people. And he would later find that these experiences that he learned in prison became to his great profit, as in the Lord's grace and goodness and providence, he became Prime Minister of Egypt. Where did Joseph learn how to lead men? Where did Joseph learn how to provide for the needs of others? Where did he learn that responsibility? It was in the prison that God taught him. And so the prison, the dungeon experience, actually became the source of great blessing. He was forced to rely on nothing else but his God. He was able to have a one-to-one, if you like, relationship with God, because all that he had relied on before had crumbled. And this dungeon experience was for his blessing. The Russian writer Alexander, I'll have a go at this, Solzhenitsyn, became spiritually awakened, as you know, in the years he was imprisoned in the infamous Soviet Gulag camp. He says in his book, "In the intoxication of my youthful success, I had felt myself to be infallible, and I was therefore cruel. In the surfeit of power, I was a murderer and an oppressor. In my most evil moments, I was convinced that I was doing good, and I was supplied with systematic arguments. And it was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts." And he says these wonderful words, "So bless you, prison, for you have been my life. You have been my life." It was only in prison that he came face to face with the reality of his own sin, the reality of his need of God. And therefore we read that dungeon experiences can be good for us. They can be for our blessing. Indeed, I believe that Joseph was able to say, "Bless you, prison," because it was there that God became real. And I'm sure you have, I certainly have come across people who have gone through the most difficult of days, who have maybe suffered terrible bereavement or something like that, which has the potential to absolutely devastate them and floor them. And I've wondered as I've gone up to see them how they would cope. And time again, I've been astounded at the way that they have said and experienced God and said, "You know, I have never known God to be so close. I've never experienced such fellowship with God as I do now in this experience." Have you experienced that? And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord enabled Joseph if you like, to view his circumstances through the lens of God. He didn't view his circumstances through his own fallen mind and his own fallen eyes and become pitiful and resentful and bitter. He viewed his circumstances, as it were, through the lens of God. He was able to see God in his circumstances. He was able to see God working his purposes out. He was able to read God and see God and hear God in all the circumstances of his life. And surely we too need to look at our circumstances through God's lens too. And in every experience, ask ourselves, what is he teaching me? What is he preparing me for? Who am I relying on? How close am I to him? In the second place, God is able to use us in and because of our circumstances. It was precisely because of the circumstances of Joseph's life that he was able to use him to help these two men, the cupbearer and the baker. As we said to the children, we don't know why these two men were thrown into prison, but it must have been something related to food. As you know, the cupbearer was the man who had to taste the Pharaoh's food. The baker baked his bread for him. We don't know why they're there, but it must have been something they did with his food. But Joseph was able to pastor them. They'd been in prison for some time. And we read in verse 6 that Joseph came to them the next morning after they'd had this dream. He saw that they were dejected, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Now, we may have read that verse and glanced quickly over it, and maybe missed something that we really need to grasp in that verse. Here is Joseph in prison. Here is Joseph in the same predicament as these two men. Yet he is not so obsessed with his own problems that he fails to see the effect that other people's problems are having on their lives. And the problem that these two men are experiencing is that they had this dream. And isn't it interesting that God, in the first place, often brings people together who are going through the same kind of experience and enables them to help them? And the second thing we have to notice here is not only does God often bring together people who are going through the same kind of experiences, but he often brings people together who have the right qualifications, not only to help one another, but to particularly help one another. People who have gone through such a similar experience to us that they are able to help us. You notice that in this. This is illustrated in verse 8 and following. "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." What a wonderful thing it is to see in the providence of God that what troubled these two men was that they had dreams that no one could interpret. And here standing before them was a man asking them what was wrong with them, who was known, you remember, by his brothers as the dreamer. Here is a man who knows how to interpret dreams through God. What a wonderful provision God has made for these two men. And it's often the case for us that when we are going through a particular experience, he brings someone alongside who has the right qualifications. And by qualifications, I mean have the right experience in the past to help us. When we go through bereavement, the person that we really need to speak to is someone who has experienced bereavement themselves. Someone who has not experienced the pain and bitterness and agony of it will be of little help to us. When we sin, when we fall, the person that we need to speak to is a redeemed sinner. It's not someone who is like the publican, like the tax collector who says, you know, have mercy on that sinner and I'm above sin. We need someone who knows the reality of sin and is able to say to us, "I know exactly how you feel. I've been in your shoes. This is the way ahead." Someone who doesn't look down at us and condemn us and judge us, but someone in whose experience we find the route back to joy and to God. And the Lord has provided Joseph for these people. But you notice that Joseph was also willing, and this is something we need to learn. Joseph was also willing to share his experiences with these men. It would have been the easiest thing in the world to say to these men, dreams, don't talk to me about dreams. I've had enough of dreams. It was dreams that landed me up in prison. It was because I told my brothers about dreams that they threw me in a pit and sold me as a slave. I've had enough of dreams. And sometimes we can do that with our experiences. Our experiences have been so bitter and so hard that we refuse to give them to God in service. We say to other people, I refuse to talk about this. I refuse to use this in the service of God because I'm so annoyed about them. I'm so bitter about my experiences. I refuse to use them in God's service. But Joseph didn't do that. He said to them, it is only God who can interpret dreams. Verse 8b, then Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God? What he does with these men is he points them to God. He's saying, you have a problem. I'll tell you in my experience where you need to go. You need to go to God. You need to look to God. You need to trust in God. You need to bring your problems to God. He says, I've experienced it. I've been there. And as a kind of visual aid to that, Joseph says, tell me your dreams. And because the Lord was with Joseph and worked in his life, he was able to interpret their dreams and help these men with their problems. And so these men tell Joseph their dreams. In the first place, the cupbearer tells his dream in verses 9 to 11, and the baker in verses 16 and 17. And Joseph, through the power of God, is able to interpret these dreams. The cupbearer's dream has a positive interpretation, as we see in verse 12. This is what it means. Joseph said to him, the three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But the interpretation of the baker's dream was not so positive. Not such good news. Verse 18. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head, and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh. How do you think the baker felt as he heard that interpretation? I wonder if the cupbearer was jumping round the prison cell with joy, punching his hands in the air. How did the baker feel? Here was this man in prison, and he heard this news. Did Joseph have to tell him this interpretation? Could he not have said something that had been a bit vague? Well, I don't really know what that dream really means. Could he even have lied to the baker? Here is this man suffering in prison. Does he really need to hear that kind of news? Well, I believe Joseph interpreted both these dreams truthfully because the Lord was with him. And if the Lord is with a man or a woman, then lies will be the last thing on their lips. And through his own experience, the own circumstances of his life, Joseph had learned of the evilness of lies through the experience, the whole experience of the issue of Potiphar's wife. When Joseph would not succumb to her desires, she lied and lied and lied about him. And that was the reason he ended up in prison. Joseph had learned in his experience of the bitterness of lies. And so he had to tell the truth. And I believe, my friends, there's a great lesson for us to learn here in our experiences of life. We have to learn to speak the truth in love. We have to learn, as Joseph did, to point people to God and to say to them the truth. And the truth is that there is one Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you believe and trust in him, you will be saved and enjoy a glory in the eternity of God's presence. That is the truth. But we also have to tell the other side of that truth. If you like, that's the news to the cupbearer. We have to tell the other side of that truth. That if people go on in this world refusing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, refusing to believe in Him and rejecting Him as their Savior, then the truth of the matter is that death awaits you, hell awaits you, damnation awaits you, separation from God awaits you. A lost eternity is your destiny if you are outside Christ. That is the truth. And we may be tempted in some way to sweeten that truth. We may be tempted in some way to be vague about that truth, or even not to mention that truth at all. And Joseph teaches us here that if we are men and women of God, if we have really learned from our experiences of God, then we have to speak the truth in love. As he said to this baker, in 3 days you will die. I wonder how the baker reacted to that news. The cupbearer jumping for joy, going out in 3 days' time to live. But the cupbearer forgot all about Jesus, or all about Joseph. He didn't remember him. But I wonder, did the baker, as he came to terms with his imminent death, did he think more deeply about Joseph? We're not told this in the text. But did something of this man of God, did something of his life and witness to God, his testimony about God working in his life, did something of that speak to the baker? We don't know. I hope it did. And if it did, we don't know if it did, but if it did, then my friends, although the baker faced imminent death in 3 days' time, and the cupbearer faced life in 3 days' time, if something of God spoke to the baker through the life of Joseph, then he would have experienced a greater life, a greater joy, a greater freedom than the cupbearer who had forgotten Joseph. If the baker had remembered him, he would have experienced this. And what this teaches us, that there is no experience in life. There is nothing that God cannot work his purposes out in, even in death, for his people, so that he will get them to the place he wants them to be. So what did Joseph learn from this experience? He learned that God was with him in this experience. He learned that God was preparing him for service. He learned that although the cupbearer did not show him kindness and remember him, God did. He showed him kindness and granting him favor in the eyes of his captors. He was to learn that God would never forget him nor forsake him. But he was working his purposes out in his life as year succeeds to year. And as we close, what are we to learn from this passage? Well, I think it is this, that often God does his greatest and most valuable work in us when we are going through a dungeon experience. This is what C.S. Lewis calls God's megaphone. In his book, The Problem of Pain, he says that God whispers in our pleasures. God speaks to our conscience. But God shouts in our pains. And my friends, do we hear God shouting to us in our pains? Do we hear just our own moans, our own talk of bitterness and resentment? Or do we hear God shouting to us? Because all the pleasures of this world, all the things we relied on before are all gone. Do we hear God shouting to us, I am with you in this experience. In this experience, I am teaching you something. In this experience, I am working my purposes out in your life. In this experience, I am guiding you to lean and trust in me. I know what I am doing. Do we hear God shouting to us? Are we despairing? Or is this mistreatment and pain causing us to trust in God all the more? Christian Rieger was a member of the Confessing Church in Germany during the years of the Second World War. And because he stood up for gospel truths in the midst of the horrors of the Third Reich, the horrors that they were perpetrating, he was put in the infamous Dachau prison camp. And as you can imagine, he saw and experienced many horrors there in that place. And Philip Yancey has written a book of this man's memorable life, which is called Where is God When It Hurts? And he says Christian Rieger will tell the horror stories if you ask him. But he will never stop there. He goes on to share his faith, how at Dachau he was visited by a God who loves. Nietzsche says a man can undergo torture if he knows the why of his life. Rieger told me, but I, here at Dachau, learned something far greater. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then, and is enough to sustain me still. My friends, do we know the who of our lives? Do we know God in our lives, in every experience of our life? And if we do, He will be enough to sustain us. If we know that who, that God in our life, then we will be able to say as we sing in our last hymn, my times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times are in thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. And you notice that the hymn writer isn't saying that the Father will not cause his children tears. He's saying that his Father will not cause his children a needless tear. And we need to recognize that sometimes tears are necessary for God to make us the people He wants us to be. Let's pray together. Father, we bow in your presence and thank you, Lord, for this word to us. Help us, Lord, in all the times we go through. Times of good, times of bad. Times of happiness, times of sadness. Times of darkness, times of light. Help us, Lord, to trust our times to you and place them in your hand. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.